because God is here and we are loving and adoring Him tonight. We really think about the things that we've done already in singing these songs, leading us in songs that praise God and talk about our faith, to hear Mike read from us from the wisdom of old, and to go to prayer to God with Doug leading us. It's just been a great experience already. And hopefully we'll be looking at some things from Scripture tonight that will be helpful to us and honor God as well. We do want to remind everybody again that our gospel meeting starts next Sunday afternoon at 3. We'll have the morning service as normal, and then our gospel meeting starts at 3, not at 5 next week, with Bill Hall being with us. And I know most of us are familiar with Brother Bill. Just such a privilege to hear him speak from God's Word at any time, and I know that you're looking forward to that as I am. So encourage you to be here next Sunday afternoon at 3 and bring your friends with you, and hopefully we'll have a wonderful meeting with Brother Bill. It doesn't take a genius, I suppose, to look at history and look at religious history in particular and realize that Christians have been departing from the faith almost since the beginning of Christianity. That's really not a new or novel thing. Although it seems like almost every generation wants to treat it like it's a new and novel thing, like it's never happened before, but it has continually happened, in fact, over the centuries, that people who were in a relationship with Christ and standing for the truth would fall away. And the Scriptures talk about that. Paul warned that that sort of thing was going to continue wholesale after his time. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen. Some will depart from the faith, and that's what has happened. It is continuing to happen. And those who departed, the Scriptures inform us, would intentionally, at times, try to lead others astray. So somebody departs from the faith, they don't believe what they used to believe, they move away from what they once held dear, and they go on to something else, and then they try to bring others with them. And that process was described actually multiple times in Scripture, but the Apostle Paul, you think about him speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, he says, "From among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." The word perverse in that text is translated from a word in Greek, diastrepho is the word, but Joseph Henry Thayer in his Greek lexicon defines it as to distort or to turn aside or to oppose or to plot against the saving purposes and plans of God. That's a pretty thorough definition of what being perverse religiously and doctrinally involves. So Satan, from the time of the apostle up until today, has been efforting, trying, and sometimes succeeding to deconvert the saved, to cause people to leave the faith. And that effort is currently full throttle in American culture. There are all sorts of things around us, both in the world and in the religious world, that are being used by Satan to try to move the saved to deconvert, to leave the faith. One of Satan's most successful methods of doing this is to have those who have left the faith tell of their path to perdition in sort of glowing terms, as if it's a personal liberation. They discovered truth. They achieved enlightenment. It was such a wonderful thing when I left the Church of Christ. Let me tell you about it. And I don't know about you, but I've had people, you know, kind of, not just kind of, but say that. They say it in public forums. They say it to you privately. I just feel so good that I've left that group. those what we might call, and what were called in a recent article that I've seen passed around on Facebook and other places on the internet, we call those deconversion stories. You know, somebody has a story about how, instead of the story of conversion, like the Apostle Paul will tell the story of his conversion, how he came to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you have these who've left the faith, they tell the story of their deconversion, how they left the faith. And those stories can be very powerful in persuading folks who are in the truth to leave the truth. So this article that I saw being passed around the last week or two was written by a guy by the name of Michael Kruger. And in it, Kruger says that deconversion stories are designed not to reach non-Christians, but to reach Christians. Their purpose is to convince them that their outdated, naive beliefs are no longer worthy of their assent. Whether done privately or publicly, this is when a person simply gives their testimony of how they once thought like you did, but now they have seen the light. End quote. So that's the message of the conversion story, the deconversion story. Now I've seen the light. But they haven't seen the light, of course. Rather, they've loved the darkness. The light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 3. Those who have wandered from the truth, as I'm saying, have become highly evangelistic, seeking to convert others to their wayward paths. This is not really new. It's as old as the New Testament. But in our time, it does seem to be gaining momentum, this method of Satan that he's using. But as I said, it's been rolling along pretty well in my lifetime. I was born in France. My father and family were stationed in France, 1958. There was a preacher over there in France by the name of Farrell Till. My dad was quite impressed with Farrell Till. He was doing a lot of good work at the time. There is a Wikipedia entry on Farrell Till. You can, don't check your phone now, but you can look it up when you get home if you want. And it mentions that he was a preacher for Churches of Christ. But Farrell Till became really a world-famous atheist. And he was an evangelistic atheist. He would debate members of the Lord's Church and other people. He had actually a couple of pretty famous debates. He debated some acquaintances of mine over in Huntsville a number of years ago. He's, I guess, the first deconversion story that influenced my life or came into it. And there have been a lot of them since. I think of, well, all sorts of men over the years. I have a picture in my office, if you go in there sometime. It's of a Bible study that occurred years and years ago, back in the early 1950s in St. Louis, Missouri. And in the picture, the reason it's in my office, is my dad. There's also in that picture Ellis Crum, who edited the Sacred Selection songbook. There's also in that picture Cleona Harvey, who edited Zur's commentary, if you're familiar with Zur's commentary. And there's a picture of a guy by the name of Carl Ketcherside, who, if you know that name, a famous deconversion story, who influenced a lot of people to take his path. The article that I was mentioning that's making its way around the internet right now, that particular deconversion story that the author of that article is wanting to warn us about and inform us about is the deconversion of a woman by the name of Jen Hatmaker. And I don't know that she was ever a true Christian. I don't know what her fundamental beliefs were, but she was some sort of evangelical, I think. But she has drastically altered her belief system, and according to the article, now she fully affirms that the LGBTQ2, T community lifestyle is consistent with biblical Christianity. That also is nothing new. We're seeing more and more of that sort of deconversion around us. I really like that article. But what it didn't have in it was Scripture. So as I begin to think about some of the points that the author was making, I really began to think, well, what do the Scriptures say about this business of those who are in the faith, leaving the faith, and then trying to get others to do so? And I already pointed a couple of Scriptures out that really deal exactly with that, don't they? But there are others. And I think in looking at the article and looking really at what the Scriptures have to say about this is what I want to do with you tonight for the little bit of time we have left together. And look at four errors of deconversion that are common. They're not the only errors that are made, but common in our day and time, and ones that I've seen repetitively. And if you're paying attention, you've probably seen them too. But I want you to look at what the Scriptures have to say about these. So we're going to be talking about the errors of deconversion. And the first one is that you need to leave this group because of legalism. Legalism. Whether it's real or perceived. Let me start by telling you this from a scriptural standpoint. The keeping of God's law is a good thing, not a bad thing. Is everybody understanding that? Is there some problem understanding that the keeping of the law of God is a good thing and not a bad thing? Not keeping God's law is a sin. Sin. That's stuff that sends you to eternal damnation. That's stuff that separates you from God. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is the transgression of the law. How much plainer can you get about something? Keeping the law is something that we want to do. Not keeping the law is something that is bad. And yet, in the whole religious world, they've invented this sin called legalism. I say invented because it's not in the Scriptures. Now, you can look at a lot of Scriptures where the Apostle Paul is working with Jews or other apostles are working with Jewish Christians who thought that they were to keep the law of Moses and they needed to keep the law of Moses and could be saved by doing that. And Paul is at pains in a number of passages in Scripture to say that ain't the case. The law of Moses isn't going to get you to heaven. In fact, it will keep you, if you try to keep it, from going to heaven, from being saved. But there's no place in Scripture that even intimates or hints that keeping the law of God is something we don't need to be very concerned about doing. There's no place in Scripture that you could even go to imagine such a thing. But it's been trumped up. Now, I understand when some people talk about legalism, they bait and switch on you. They'll look at these verses and they say, well, we're not saved by keeping the law of Moses, and we're not. We're not saved by perfect law keeping. That phraseology is never used in Scripture, but that's true because none of us keeps any law perfectly. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even after we're Christians, we don't keep God's law perfectly. 1 John says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we who are Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the thing is, as Christians, we have a way to deal with our sin through the blood of Christ. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sin. And John will go on to say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we have a way of dealing with that, you see. But frankly, when most people in the world talk about legalism and you start talking about, well, we need to do this because the Bible says, we need to do that because the Bible says, they'll say, legalist! Legalist. Well, if that's what they mean by legalist, I want to be one. And that is what they mean by legalist. And so these folks that are leaving the body of Christ and the faith of the New Testament because folks are keeping the Lord's commandments, and they want to get away from all those legalists, shame on them. Shame on them. Don't be swayed by somebody who, in a disgruntled way, because he doesn't want to do exactly what God says to do, or be told to do exactly what God says to do, and so he's left the faith. Don't let his disgruntled way of looking at the commands of God lead you to have that same disgruntled attitude. Sin does not characterize the life of a Christian. Obedience to God's will does. John deals a lot with this in 1 John. We don't have time to look at all of it. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, as he winds up the epistle, comes near the end of it, he says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." And he's not saying there. He's already said Christians have to deal with sin, but the point is, it's not the regular process of their life that they're living in sin. That does not characterize their life. So the bottom line for leaving the faith is often that a person just does not want to do what Jesus and the apostles said. Let me share a few more passages from 1 John just quickly. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. John talks exactly about this. Look at what he says. He says, talking about people who've left the faith, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us, that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us." Yeah, they didn't want to do what God said. 1 John 2:26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, talking about these same folks, he talks about them and goes to something else and talks about them again all the way through 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, "They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." Yeah, people just eat up these deconversion stories. People of the world just love it when you run down the Lord's people. "They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And the "us" there, I feel certain, is the apostles. Listen to the apostles. So these people who've left because of what they call legalism wind up thinking that they're freeing themselves and they're finding liberation and all of that good stuff, and they wind up being in bondage to sin. Peter so describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. When he says that when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. That's where those who tell the deconversion stories lead us. They want you to wind up where they are. They think they're free, but they're in the severest of bondage. Secondly, those who leave the faith often will portray faithful Christians as being dogmatic, while they themselves are seekers of truth and valiant victims sometimes. You know, they've been abused and misused in and among the Lord's people. The idea here is that if you are certain of truth, you must be wrong. And I've run into this multiple times in my life as a gospel preacher. If you think you know the truth, you can't know the truth, you know. You've got to be wrong. Nobody can know that anything is true, absolutely. And if you say anything is true absolutely, then that just proves you're wrong. That's the attitude of people in this world and of those who are loose in their thinking spiritually and theologically. The scriptures teach repeatedly that we can have certain knowledge of certain things. 2 Timothy 2:15, for instance. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. You realize if you work at it, you can handle aright the word of truth. If that passage isn't saying that, I don't know what it's saying. And if you handle it aright, that means you're handling it correctly. You know something about what right and wrong is, because the scriptures so inform you. And it's not a guess about it, it's certain knowledge. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, John says again in this context of dealing with those who've left the faith, he says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in present truth. These passages and many others that we could look at in the New Testament suggest that not only the apostles, but common everyday Christians had certainty about the truth. And they knew for certain that certain things were so. And so here's what we have to realize, that just because we don't know everything doesn't mean we don't know anything. And that's what these deconversion people want us to believe, that, oh, well, if you think you know anything, you think you know everything, and therefore you don't know anything. It's a devil's lie. There are things that we can be sure of, that are certain, that are repeated over and over again. And I don't care who leaves and who disbelieves it. My intention, and I know the intention of many of you, is to stand on the rock. Those who leave the faith will sometimes use scripture, often actually, to insist that their new radical position is based on biblical truth in some way or other. Let's think about this woman that this article was about. This Kruger was writing to show what's wrong with this person's deconversion story. But this person, again, her name was Jen Hatmaker. She's now supportive of the lesbians and gays and all of that and thinks that they're justified biblically. But in the article, it said that she's mystified and offended that anyone could doubt her commitment to the Bible. Oh, she's totally committed to the Bible, even though she has this position that, you know, the lesbians and gays and all of them should be accepted into Christianity. She says, how could anyone question our faithfulness and our commitment to Scripture? And the article goes on to say, well, one reason, perhaps, that people doubt her commitment to the Bible is because she's rejecting one of the plainest teachings in all of Scripture, that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. Maybe it's that. Who knows? You think? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 19, right? Have you not read, he who made them from the beginning made them male and female. God made them male and female. God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, not his husband. And the two shall become one flesh. God did that. And of course, you say, well, how in the world does somebody like this person that, you know, the Hatmaker, how does she then say that it's biblical? Her view on this now. Well, let me read what she says. She claims that her interpretation of Scripture is correct because it takes into account the cultural shifts over the centuries. She says, obviously, so much of what is written about homosexuality in Scripture is contextually bound, and there's not much in there, frankly, but it's deeply bound to culture, just like a thousand other points in the Bible are. So she's saying that here you have biblical truth that are just bound to the culture of the time, and since time and culture have changed, therefore the biblical truth has changed. That's her argumentation. So she's faithful to the Bible, even though what she's saying is not in the Bible, but because culture has changed, therefore the meaning of the Bible must change, and that's her rationalization, if you can believe that. And that's not too different from the rationalization of a lot of folks. That here is what we're looking at now in the landscape of our culture, and so we've got to make the Bible fit that somehow, and that's a biblical argument in their minds. Listen to Paul's instructions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast and hold the traditions, the things handed down by the apostles. Listen to Jude's warning. We quote Jude verse 3 a lot. I'm not sure we've ever or often made the connection to verse 4. I want to read both verses. Look at this with me. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So we quote that, right? The faith was once for all delivered to the saints. We've harped on that. But then the next verse. Why is Jude saying contend for this? Why is he saying fight for the faith? Look at what he says. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So because people want to do things like drink socially, justify whatever, unscriptural marriages, homosexuality, just go on down the list, they turn the grace of God into sensuality. And they deny that Christ is the Master. Oh, they may not say that, but they're not doing what Jesus says anymore. The person who's deconverted may insist that their new position is biblical. You just examine the scripture on it and see if it is. And lastly, the approach seems to be to attack the character of your old group and uplift the character of your new group. So people will talk about, well, I left, this group, and I'm over here now. Oh, it's such a wonderful and peaceful and joyous, harmonious, experience and all that sort of thing. And that old group over there was so rigid and stale and oppressive and all of that sort of thing. And that's the terms they'll use to describe it. You know what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1? There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I guess these people think they're being smart and clever and persuasive when, they get on these blogs and make these Facebook posts that are so hateful to the people of God and deride and condemn the people of God. And when I read those, I just cringe. I cringe for them. Please understand. They're not persuading me. But what they're doing is they're putting the nail in their own coffin. They're marked out for destruction, causing the way of the Lord to be blasphemed. It's a terrible thing. Peter goes on and talks about them in verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I found that to be true a lot. It's amazing how many elders and elderships you hear derided and defamed in some of these posts and things that people put out. So just quickly, I want to share with you about what we can do to guard ourselves against deconversion according to the Scripture. Here are three quick points. First of all, do not listen to the evangelists of deconversion. Just don't listen to them. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18? He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. He goes on to say, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah, they have smooth words. Yeah, they make it sound good. Yeah, they will flatter you. That's part of the deal. It's a bait. These deconversion testimonies and stories. Paul says, don't listen to them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Secondly, consider the condition of those who have turned away. Oh, I know they present themselves as being free and enlightened, and all of a sudden everything's, you know, great in their lives. If you look at their lives, most of the time it's obviously not. But when you look at it from a biblical perspective, what does Peter say about those who've left the faith? You know what it's like, right? It's like a dog returning to his vomit and a sow that had washed wallowing in the mire. That's what it's like. It's not pretty. It's ugly. It's not blessed. It's not enlightened. It's darkness. And lastly, heed the warnings of the apostles and build your faith. Let me leave you with this passage, a beautiful passage of encouragement along this line that I think will help us if we'll just really heed what Jude is telling us, starting in Jude verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the apostles said. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You just keep building your faith. You just keep looking and working toward heaven. You just do that. I do not intend to be derailed, distracted, or led in another direction by someone who is lost. Now, I may be, but I don't intend to be. I want to build up my faith. I want to walk in the Spirit. And I want to look forward to heaven. And I know you do too. So even tonight, maybe you've wandered from the faith in one way or another. Maybe you've had doubts that have hindered you from obeying the Lord as you should. Maybe you've not owned Him as your master as you ought. And so you're a Christian here tonight who needs to make some things right. We encourage you to do that right here and right now. If you've never named the name of Jesus, this is a great time to do that, to name His name and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing? A great day.